Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about feeding a crowd of 5,000 people on a grassy hillside with a couple of fish and some bread. At least where I was, that's what I was talking about. I think you were talking about that here. And you remember how it ended? There were baskets left over. There was more than enough food. It was an abundance. Today, we get to talk about food again. Especially, we get to talk about bread. Yesterday morning, I found myself at the breakfast table savoring the last bites of the last slice of a loaf of cinnamon bread from the Great Harvest Bread Company. We had friends over one day last week, and because they know we love that bread and that I can't have sulfites in wine, they never bring wine, they bring bread. And often they bring that bread. We try not to eat much bread at our house for the usual diet concerns, but that cinnamon bread, it's so hard to resist, and we ate it all before the week was over. I think that my experience with bread is not unfamiliar to you, that love-hate relationship with bread. Nothing is more aromatic and maybe nostalgic than bread fresh from the oven. Plastered with butter, maybe jam, it takes us to places and experiences of our past, of our childhood, but it also draws us to a dream future. A dream future that ignores the other side of the coin that science has taught us about calories and carbohydrates and what a steady diet of bread does to a sedentary body. Well, today in our reading, and maybe for different reasons, those two stories that we just heard about bread also have a conflicted relationship with bread. In the first reading, the whole congregation complained against Moses for dragging them out of Egypt, where they had food, wonderful food, in fact, bread baked in ovens, into this desert space with only a promise for a new life and a new land, but not much food. One historian talks about how the children of Israel, who were nomadic, had made their bread that was more like pancakes baked on hot rocks. But in Egypt, they had leavened bread baked in ovens made by bakers who had tamed wild yeast and turned it into loaves of goodness. And that's what they were missing. Of course, they had forgotten that in Egypt, they were at the mercy of their Egyptian rulers who had oppressed them. That was beside the point. They were hungry. You remember when they were in Egypt, Moses had gone to Pharaoh and bargained with Pharaoh, with the help of a few plagues, for the release of his people from Egypt, from that Egyptian oppression. And now they'd been released, and here they were in the desert. Okay, so that first part about letting my people go, that's not part of the story for today. But we find them in the wilderness, in the desert, complaining because they have no food, and thinking back to when they had food, when they had bread. Bread is bread, but it's also a metaphor, and here bread is used as a metaphor for food, especially bread, but all kinds of food. In the lesson, God hears their complaining and sends food, quail in the evening and manna or bread in the morning. And still they complain. What is it? What is this? It certainly didn't look like what they expected, but it was nourishment, it was bread for the journey that they were on, and it was a free gift from God. As we move to the second story about bread in the gospel reading, the crowd, I would say, was stalking Jesus, but they didn't really know what they were looking for either. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people on a hillside. In fact, they were part of it. And that was the reason they were following Jesus. They had been filled with bread, and now they came looking for this one who they figured, was a prophet because he had did such wonders out there. It's kind of like the goose that laid the golden egg. How does one capture that goose for oneself? And so they set out after Jesus to capture whatever it was, whatever this prophet had, that he was able to do these wonders and feed so many people, and they had their fill of bread. But Jesus speaks to the crowd and their self-centered desires and says, "You came looking for me because you got your fill of bread. But you see, you're still hungry and you're still looking. Don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures for eternal life, the food that the Son of Man will give you." It certainly isn't what they expected. They may not even have understood what Jesus was talking about. They came for more bread. Which makes me wonder why those 5,000 people were on the hillside in the first place, because Jesus had come there to preach to them, and all they remembered from it was they got bread. They got fed on the hillside. Working for bread takes us way back to Genesis and the story of the fall. Remember that story? When Adam and Eve were ushered out of the garden, remember what the Lord said to them? It's a long piece in chapter 3, but among those things he said, "Because you have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you," and the command was don't eat from it, "by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and from dust and to dust you shall return." So really what he was saying in that is, you're going to work for the bread that you get, and you're going to die. So the crowds begin to ask Jesus then, "Well, what kind of work should we be doing? Because, you know, we thought God meant that the work was tilling the soil and harvesting. That was the work we were meant to do. What kind of work do we do for eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Just believe. Just trust that I am the one who is the way to eternal life. I am the one that you follow." And like the people in the wilderness of Exodus, they can't just trust the word of God's promise. They want a sign. "What sign will you give us that we should know to trust you?" Which, when you think about it, is kind of an odd statement, since they just came from eating their fill of bread among 5,000 people that were given a couple of fish and a few loaves. Not just hours before, but now, "What sign will you give us that we should trust you?" So Jesus said, "You know what? We're way beyond signs. I'm the real thing. I am the bread of life." Well, they didn't get it. They didn't get it because it isn't what they were expecting, and it isn't what they thought they wanted. They wanted bread with crusts and grain and probably cinnamon. But Jesus offered them bread for eternal life, and they really didn't know what to make of it. When I think about the bread that we eat, I sometimes wonder if we get it either. Probably for different reasons, but I think just as incomprehensible for us as well. Eric Schlosser, in his book called Fast Food Nation, I know this was written quite a few years ago, he says, "The quality that people seek most of all in food is its flavor, cinnamon. The food industry has gone to great expense and great energy to give us the flavors and aromas that we seek." We all know the term comfort food. It's not a casual term for the food industry. When I say comfort food, what do you think of? You all have a thought, don't you? What's comfort food? Well, the food industry pays a special attention to that. And Schlosser writes, "A person's food preferences, like his or her personality, are formed during the first few years of life through processes of socialization. Toddlers can learn to enjoy spicy food, bland health food, or fast food, depending on what the people around them eat. The flavors from childhood foods seem to leave an indelible mark, and adults return to them without even knowing why. My point is this: most of the time in our lives, we aren't seeking food for its physical nourishment. We're seeking for something quite different. It may be pleasure and reassurance of childhood, or recapturing the happy meal that one time felt so good. After an old friend who's since died as well, but Edith, after her husband died, she put on a few pounds and she was lamenting that. And she said to me that she found herself going to the refrigerator all day long until she realized that food was not what she was hungry for. It was great insight for me as well as for her. The message that the gospel writer wants us to understand is that real nourishment for life comes from the relationship we have with Jesus Christ and with the kingdom of God and God's community. The crowd that followed Jesus around didn't even understand what he was talking about when he told them that. And maybe we don't fully understand it either. But we do know more than the crowd did, because we know the end of the story, don't we? We know what happened to Jesus. We know about his death and mostly his resurrection. And we live on this side of the cross after the resurrection. So we know the end of the story. But I think that we miss pieces of Jesus' relationship with us, even though we know the end of the story. I want to end with this passage from a book called Stones for Bread, written by Krista Parrish. She says, "The Hebrews come into the land of bread eaters with no bread of their own. It's famine, and Jacob's sons travel to Egypt in hopes of finding something to save their families. And they find not only grain, but forgiveness. Joseph is there, whom God takes from them so he can deliver them. And they find a new home, and they too find the miracle of yeast. Surely the descendants of Abraham bake their grains, mixing flour and oil and kneading it into dough. But this uga, a flat cake baked on a hot stone or in ashes, the same given to the Lord by Abraham when he visits and pronounces Isaac's birth. Nomads have no time for fermentation, for waiting for dough to ripen. They have enough to carry from place to place. They have no ovens, probably have never conceived of such a thing. Again, too heavy to move. So what must it have been like for them to see these risen loaves come out of strange Egyptian baking containers? It becomes a part of them, the first thing they cry out for in the wilderness, not any bread, but that of those who enslave them. The Hebrews have freedom. Instead, they want food, their bellies to be filled with the earthly comfort that they know. And God, the heavenly comforter, sends bread of a different kind. What is it, they say? They call it manna. And it's given to the wandering children of Israel, not only for them, but for us, for all who brush away the veil and will one day lay eyes on the true manna, a child they do not yet know, to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And as we eat this bread today around this altar, as we eat bread every day, may we too recognize the gift that is given through bread, physical bread, as we await the day when we also will lay eyes on the true manna. Amen.